Well, good morning again. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3? 1 Samuel chapter 3. Our current series in 1 Samuel is called Measured Lives. And if you were here on the first day, or second even, I gave you each one of these measuring tapes as an object, I guess, of to help us remember the Lord is measuring our lives for Himself, for His glory and our reward. And everything that was written in the Word beforehand was written for our instructions, that we might have a life measured well by the Lord. So it's been our privilege to learn from the Word of God how the Lord measured several lives in 1 Samuel so far. We've looked at Hannah, Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli. However, we're seven chapters into the book that bears his name, and yet we've yet to measure the life of Samuel. Or actually, should we say, we've yet to see how the Lord measures the life of Samuel. But today we shall. And you remember Samuel. His mother was Hannah. She was unable to have children. She was tormented by her condition, and her rival helped along with that torment. And she prayed and vowed to the Lord that if God would give her a son, she would dedicate him back to the Lord for his entire life. You remember also the state of things in Israel at this time. Wicked Hophni and Phinehas were priests, how they were robbing the worshipers and making a mockery of the sacrificial system that God had instituted for his people to be reconciled, atoned for. And then there was spineless Eli, who honored his wicked sons more the Lord. And here comes Hannah now. And do you see her? She's bringing her young son, very young son, to serve in the tabernacle. We don't know his exact age, but it was very young. We read in the first chapter, "When the child is weaned," she told her husband, "I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." So he was very young when she brought him. For some years now, I've been captivated by the life of Samuel. And the more closely I look at Samuel, the more impressed I am. And every time I take yet another study at his life, I see God's pleasure with Samuel. Most biblical characters, as you know, have their fatal flaws or failings. But with Samuel, they're precious few. Which is remarkable when you consider the environment in which he grew up. The horrible influences that were upon him, all around him in those formative years. Would you entrust your child to the care of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas? The wickedness, the immorality that was going on around him, the blasphemy. But in spite of all this, Samuel became a giant of a man. We have no physical descriptions of his physical stature, but what we have of him spiritually, the man stands towering above many. He's one of the giants of Scripture. Well, there are many lessons we could take from his life, but this morning, with the Lord's help, I hope that we will discover in the Scriptures three measures of Samuel's greatness. Three measures. Three ways in which the Lord measured him great. Three ways in which we can emulate him, that the Lord may measure us also with greatness. So to that end, shall we pray and ask the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for your servant Samuel. We thank you for all the ways that you orchestrated his life, his beginning even in Hannah's womb, and then his young life. And as we've been worshiping you for how you call people, we honor you for how you called Samuel. We honor you for not just calling him, but effectively bringing him to yourself and keeping him for yourself, how he honors you. And we honor him for that as well. Lord, our desire this morning is to learn from Samuel through the pages you preserve for us, that we also might honor you with our lives, that we might be considered great, measured great in your eyes. Perhaps many years have gone, many waters have flown under the bridge of our lives, and we look at what's past and we are disappointed. But yet, there is yet time ahead. And with your help, Lord, we want to give to you an offering of the balance of our time in ways that you will consider great, you will measure great in the train of Samuel. We pray these things for your glory and your honor and our joy in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, as I said, God measures Samuel with greatness. Three measures of his greatness. The first measure of his greatness is found in chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. Samuel, it says, knew the Lord. So is that all that great? Well, it wasn't always that way, as it says in verse 7 of chapter 3. Now, Samuel did not know the Lord. Who else did not know the Lord in that day and time? Hophni and Phinehas. They did not know the Lord. And here's Samuel. Does that mean they didn't know about? Of course not. They were serving and they knew all about the Lord. But Samuel did not yet, what does it say? Did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. But that was about to change, wasn't it? This was the incident, this chapter 3, this early part, is when God called him. You remember the story, right? He's sleeping and he hears his name, Samuel, Samuel, and he thinks Eli's calling him, so he runs to Eli. Here I am, you called. I didn't call you, go back to bed. And that happens two more times before finally Eli connects the dots and realizes the Lord is calling Samuel. Samuel, here's what you do the next time. If he calls you again, you say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And indeed, that's what happened. Verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And thus began the relationship that we indicate here with these words. He knew the Lord. Previously he did not, but now he knew the Lord. And I can't help but think that it's possible that someone may be here today who knows a lot about the Lord, but does not know personally, in a saving way, the Lord. Well, skip down to verse 21 of the same chapter, and it says, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. Or let's pick it up at 19. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail or fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again, or some of your versions have the sense, continued to appear at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. We hold in our hands the word of the Lord, don't we? By which the Lord will reveal himself to us if we'll open it, if we'll read it, if we'll take it to heart. I encourage you to adopt Samuel's response to the word of the Lord. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Well, chapter 4 and 5 and 6 are all about the capture of the ark and its return to Israel. So we'll pick it up in chapter 7, because that's the next time we read of Samuel. It has been 20 years from that incident where the ark was taken, and now we pick it up in chapter 7, verse 2. It came about that the day the ark remained at that Kiriath-Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And then, after the Lord had disciplined and softened their hearts, Samuel called them back to the Lord, and he said, look, if you guys are really turning back to the Lord, put away your idols. And they did. And then verse 5, then Samuel said, when he saw that they had put away their idols, he said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Mizpah was a large hilltop overlooking, the word means watchtower, and so it was a large place, and all of Israel could gather. They could see all around them, and so they gathered there. And what does it say? I will pray for you. Hold on to that thought. And then verse 6, what did the people do? They gathered to Mizpah, they drew water out of the wells, and they poured it out before the Lord. Was that a waste? No. It was this most precious commodity in an arid and thirsty land, and they poured it out as a sacrifice to the Lord. And it says they fasted and prayed and confessed their sins. We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. But then, while this revival was going on, a crisis develops. And verse 9 and 10, verse 7, the Philistines heard and they said, hey, what are all these Hebrews doing gathering together? This calls, we better put this down. This could be an insurrection. So they themselves gathered their armies together and rushed up there to Mizpah. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, what is it? They said, verse 8, don't cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Do you ever wonder if their repentance and their revival was genuine? 20 years ago, what did they say when things went badly? Let's get the ark. We'll take it in as a talisman, as a trophy, or as a good luck charm. And they did. This time, though, they said, don't stop praying to the Lord for us, that he may deliver us from the hand of the Philistines. And verse 9, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. In verse 10, Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, and the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. The Lord heard the prayer of Samuel. I'm building a case for how Samuel knew the Lord. Let's move down to chapter, verse 21. Chapter 8, verse 21. This is the occasion when the people said, hey, we want a king. Get us a king. We want to be like all the other nations. And what does it say? Samuel was really distraught over this. And what did he do in verse 21? After Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. Did the Lord not know what the people had said? Did Samuel think the Lord didn't know what the people had just said? Well, not at all. Move down to chapter 12. Verse 18. The Lord has shown him Saul is going to be the next king. And they gathers the whole nation together and says, here's your king. It's Saul. And he tells him about the kingship and all of that. But then he says, I'm going to give you another warning. And he says, you guys, verse 18, chapter 12, verse 18. Verse 17, isn't today the wheat harvest? I'm going to call to the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great in that you have chosen a king instead of the Lord, in sight of the Lord by asking yourselves a king. So verse 18, Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And then how did they respond to that? They said, oh man, we have indeed done all this evil. Don't stop praying for us. And verse 23, Samuel responds, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. And now if you'll skip over to chapter 15. Chapter 15 is when the incident where Saul was told by the Lord through Samuel to go and attack the nation of Amalek and wipe them out, a wicked nation. And that's another story, but that's what God told. And he said, don't spare any people or the animals or anything. I want everything gone, dead. Samuel arrives, And what are Saul's first words to him? Blessed are you, Samuel the prophet. I have carried out the command of the Lord. And what does Samuel say? I had it, but I lost it. What then is the bleating of the sheep? What is that verse? 14, thank you. But Samuel said, what then, if you've carried out the command of the Lord, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What am I doing here in sheep and oxen if you've carried out the command of the Lord? Oh, Saul says in 15, the people have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Yeah. When all of that happened, in verse 11, what did the Lord say? I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my command. And then the next words are key. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. What are you discerning about Samuel from these verses we have been tracking? He was a man of prayer, wasn't he? He knew the Lord. He knew him intimately. When something went haywire, he told the Lord about it. Even when Saul's wickedness is he cries out to the Lord all night long about that. Samuel knew the Lord. He was a man of prayer. The word of the Lord came to him in all of those years, and he responded in prayer. Isn't that the way it works? This is the Lord speaking to us. The Lord came in dreams to Samuel, but to us he speaks by his word, and if we'll open it and listen, and then we respond in prayer. Conversation, relationship, prayer, and intimacy. So he knew the Lord, and he was a man of prayer. A close personal relationship, wouldn't you say? Intimate friends, Samuel and the Lord. He was jealous for the Lord's glory, jealous for the Lord's fame, jealous for the honor of the Lord's name. Yeah, because he and the Lord were really, really close. And the Lord measures Samuel with greatness because he knew the Lord and because he was a man of prayer. When Samuel heard the word of the Lord, he says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I'm listening. That's his response. If we would attain greatness in the eyes of the Lord, then we would need to ask ourselves, do we know the Lord? Do I know the Lord? Am I a man or a woman of prayer? Are we people of prayer? Well, most likely you're here today because the Lord has introduced himself to you and called you into relationship with him. But how well do we know him? As with Samuel, the Lord wants to reveal himself to you and to me by the word of the Lord. How much a part of my life is this word? How often is it open? How often am I taking it in and conversing back and forth with him? What hinders that kind of knowing of the Lord in that way? Well, closing the word would be one for sure. Another way that we would hinder that relationship with the Lord has got to be the matter of unconfessed sin. Sin I know about, but I am not willing to deal with. What does that do to the relationship? It just brings it to a screeching halt. It can't go further. It can't go deeper. It can't become more and more lush and privileged until that issue between us is dealt with it, right? What about when you and a friend are there's some division between you? How can you go on as if nothing's between you until that thing is reconciled and brought into, I need to make right? Mm-hmm. Well, It's the same with us. We hinder the Lord, knowing the Lord and relating to the Lord, if we're not hearing from Him, if we're not conversing back with Him in prayer. But we hinder it if we allow known unconfessed sin to remain in our lives. What else might hinder? Well, those would be some real obvious ones, but there would be some insidious ones that kind of creep in unaware. Just the busyness of life can do it, can't it? I'm so busy, I haven't made time, I haven't had time, or I'm preoccupied with this, or what else is it? Tiredness, exhaustion? You open the Word, but in the third sentence you've fallen, your head has hit the Bible because you're so tired. Not an outright sin, but what can you do about it so that you can correct it, so that the Lord could say of you and of me, He knew, she knew the Lord. He prayed, she prayed, like Samuel. We read in that end of chapter 3, the Lord kept continuing to appear to Samuel. In those 20 years while the ark was over there in Kiriath-Jearim, what was Samuel doing? He was getting to know the Lord. The Lord kept appearing to him, and he was becoming like this with the Lord. How about us? Are we resting on some years ago experience with the Lord, or are we going forward? Are we taking it deeper? Are we allowing the Lord to speak whatever He wants to speak? Responding to Him, oh, that needs correction, Lord. I see it right here. It's plain as day. How, help me with that. Yeah. Well, Yahweh kept appearing to the Lord, and we read in chapter 7, going back to 7, one way that Samuel did respond. He moved over to his hometown of Ramah. In the very last verse of 7, he made a circuit around these towns, villages, and cities. But his return was to Ramah, for his house was there, and there he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. What does that signify? Well, sacrifice, of course, and worship, ongoing worship, devotion. I want an altar here so that I don't have to travel 100 miles away to, no, right here, and I can honor the Lord and worship Him and make sacrifice. Why? Because the relationship was vital to him. It was significant. It was important to him. What would be comparable for us? You don't need to go build an altar, but what would be comparable for you and me to give great importance to the relationship between you and the Lord? You don't need an altar, do you? You just need the time with the Lord. With the Lord, listening to Him, hearing what He has to say, responding to Him. But how easily that gets crowded out. And how easily we, whole months go by, even years go by, and instead of measuring us with greatness, the Lord says, oh, well, not so much. But He thinks better things of us, and that's why He gave us Samuel's example, so that we can do better. Let's move now to the second measure of Samuel's greatness. The second measure of Samuel's greatness is he was fearless before men. Let me read to you again. You can travel with me. Chapter 13, verse 14. This was one of the military endeavors that Saul went on. The Philistines were attacking. Samuel was to come and be there in a certain number of days, and they would offer the sacrifice and ask the Lord's favor in the military expedition. But Samuel was delayed. So what did Saul do? He says, I forced myself and offered the offering. Verse 13. The Philistines, I said to myself, Saul speaking, the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel, who was fearless before men, and even the king, says, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. What was the command? Only the priests were to offer the sacrifice. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure. And then we already talked about the bleating of the sheep. What is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? Skip over to chapter 15, verse 14. He's talking right to Saul, the king. And Saul gives this lame excuse about the people. And it's almost like in verse 16, Samuel interrupts and says, wait, and let me tell you what the Lord told me last night. In verse 17, isn't it true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? Speaking to the king this way. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then, Saul, did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight? Can you imagine yourself talking to the king that way? Then Samuel said, I did obey the voice of, or Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, went on the mission which the Lord sent me, and I've destroyed, but the people, this and that. And verse 20, Samuel again cuts right through all of the chaff and says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, Saul, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion, Saul, which is what you've done, is as the sin of divination. And insubordination, which is what you have done, Saul, is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you, Saul, have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king, speaking to the king. Wow. Then says Saul's reply, okay, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because I feared the people, listened to their voice. Now, please, pardon my sin. Return with me that I will worship the Lord. And verse 26, Samuel says, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned to go. And as he did, Saul seized the edge of the robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord, this is him talking to the king, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Samuel was fearless before men. And then Saul persuades him to come and worship with him. But immediately after that, Samuel says in verse 32, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. I'm going to finish what you did not do. You have incomplete obedience, Saul. Bring me Agag. And what does it say at the end of 33? Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Some of the verses say hacked him to pieces. It is just a what was going on there? Well, here's the other side of it. He was fearless before men because he feared the Lord. He feared the Lord. And the Lord said, do this to the Amalekites. Saul had been incomplete in his obedience, so Samuel, and as I said, we have no indication of the physical stature of Samuel. But here comes Agag, and Samuel hews him to pieces before the Lord. Do you see those words? Before the Lord. This is because you commanded it, Lord. I'm doing this before you, Samuel said. He was fearless before men, as evidenced by his fearlessness before the king Saul. In chapter 16, the Lord says, how long are you going to grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king? Fill your horn, go to Bethlehem and anoint one of the sons of Jesse. So Samuel says, Lord, how can I do this? When Saul hears of this, me anointing another king, he's the king. I'm going to go over there and be insurrectionist. And Saul says, or the Lord tells Samuel, go, take a heifer with you, a cow, and say you've come to sacrifice, and I will show you which one you're to anoint. And then the key words in verse 4, yeah. So Samuel did what the Lord said. Who did he fear more, the king or the Lord? He was fearless before men because he feared the Lord. And the question then comes to us. Am I a person who so reveres God, who so fears and reveres the Lord, that is evident by my obedience? Or do certain things temper my obedience? Perhaps what others might think or say or do? What about when there's pressure to compromise your truthfulness? Pressure from others. Who do you fear more? Compromise your honesty, your integrity. Perhaps merely just by silence. Who do you fear more? Samuel feared the Lord, and therefore was fearless before men. How do you cultivate a fear of God that trumps fear of men? Well, I think it's the same thing that that Samuel had marked the rest of his life. He was a man who listened to the Lord. As the word of God becomes prominent in your life, you're going to see the character of God, his attributes. He is holy, he is righteous, he is just. How then can I go against him and fear a man instead of the Lord? So here again, the word of the Lord, which was how Samuel came to know the Lord, the word of the Lord therefore taught him who to fear. And it was the Lord, not man. And then we go quickly to the final one. The third measure of Samuel's greatness is these words, all his days. He was faithful to God all his days. When the Lord spoke to Samuel the very first time, what was his answer? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And that is what marks Samuel all his days. Look in chapter 7, verse 15. Now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. That seems just kind of run-of-the-mill statement about his life. But think about it now. This is a life, a life. How many lives do you know who served the Lord all the days of their lives? They're not as many as we would like, are they? Some start well and finish poorly. Some start horribly and come to the Lord at the last. But Samuel judged the children of Israel all the days of his life. And then there's another in two verses later. And he used... I missed one. The Philistines, chapter 7, verse 13. The Philistines were subdued at the incident of Ebenezer. And they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Why was the hand of the Lord against the Philistines all the days of Samuel? Because Samuel was God's man doing God's work in God's way for God's people. There was no fault found in Samuel. And so the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And then, verse 15, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And then the final one, he built there an altar to the Lord in verse 17. Do you get the idea that Samuel was lock, stock, and barrel for the Lord all the days of his life? Was he just cut from different cloth than so many of the rest of us? Or were there things that contributed to this statement, all the days? Well, I think there were. Two things stand out to me. The first is Samuel's faithfulness in memorializing the Lord's deliverance, intervention at Ebenezer. That battle, you remember the battle? And the Lord routed the Philistines with the thunder, and the Israelites chased them all the way down to Ebenezer. And Samuel said, here, this is how far we chased them. Let's bring a big rock and put it right here, and we'll remember that this is how far we chased the Philistines. He memorialized that. And And I think what we see there and other places, he built an altar to the Lord. Why is he doing that? He's memorializing the Lord's greatness and his power and his deliverance and his intervention. And what does that do for a person? It keeps your heart wedded to the person, the Lord. And you and I have that opportunity as well. A few years back, you might remember our son David was in a head-on accident on a road not too far from here. And the Lord spared him. Unbelievably, the two cars were total wrecks. We looked at that, we arrived on the scene, and we burst into tears thinking, there's no way he's alive in that car. And the Lord spared him. And every year since, I go to that place, that very place. And one year I took my shoes off at the curb and walked out when there wasn't any more traffic and stood there in my bare feet and said, praise to the Lord. That was my Ebenezer for that one. Have there been those for you? They can be little, they can be great. They can be like the song we sang this morning. It might be poetry, it might be a place. There's a place on I-75 north of Knoxville, one time driving late at night. The Lord met me in prayer for this extended drive, and that has become a hallowed place for me, and I just love to drive that drive. And go again to my Bethel, in a sense. But it can be little things. I think I might have learned this from my dad. One day, Dad, in my high school years, money was always tight. But one day, he traded a car, and this car had some extra bells and whistles. It had power windows and power locks. This was in the days when rolling up your window meant something. People don't know what that means anymore. But in those days, it did. And you know what? The license plate for that car, when he went to the highway department, and by chance it gave him the, and I don't know if you remember this, but the letters were H-N-O. And Dad, I learned, would always try to make some statement of praise to the Lord out of his license plate. And he looked at that H-N-O. What in the world can I do with that? And then it hit him. He said, no! Lord, all of all these nice features, these blessings, you would do this for me? That was your response. Do you remember that? Anyway, so that memorial has faded for you, but it hasn't for me. And what is more important, that we make those kinds of memorials that fix our gaze and refix our gaze. And it appears that Samuel did. He was faithful to God all his days. And the Ebenezers, I think, are a key to that. But there's a second key to that. And it's not just the Ebenezer. It's the word he gave to Israel. At the end, it's in chapter 12, verse 20 to 21. He'd given them the king they demanded. Then he had called for the thunder and lightning in the harvest time, which was not supposed to happen, to show them that they had done evil. And then they said, please, don't cease crying out to the Lord and praying for us. We know you're a man of prayer. And he said, don't worry, I will pray for you. But what you must do is in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 12. And you, don't fear, you have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with your whole heart. And you must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile or empty things which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile. So the word is, do not turn aside. Here's my marking of the Lord's greatness, but here is my word, Lord, don't let me turn aside. Or in this case, you don't turn aside. So how do we use that to our benefit? You know, we can turn aside to so many things from following. It could be a hobby. It could be an ambition or a goal. It could be possessions. It could be status or accomplishment. And any of those things and of themselves may or may not even be wrong. Appetites, work, sleep, food, physical fitness, the list could go on. All of these things can be good. But what is an idol? it's a good thing turned into an ultimate thing. And so physical fitness can be just fine, but what if that becomes your most important thing? It's out of whack.
Yeah.
So Lord, are there empty or futile things that I have turned aside to follow that you need to put your finger on and correct me about? Maybe we do like the hymn we studied in the earlier hour. I saw it in there. You ask the Lord for a preventive prayer. Oh, keep me near your side, nor let my feet ever turn astray to wander in the crooked way. What's wrong with that? Nothing. Make that your prayer or some other. And Lord, I need an accountability person, somebody who hold my feet to the fire to make sure I'm not wandering off. You can turn aside actively, but you can turn aside passively, becoming enamored with things that gradually take your affection away. How may we be measured with greatness like Samuel? We can know the Lord. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. But do we know him? Are we availing ourselves of what he has given to us? We can be people of prayer. We can be fearless before men because we fear the Lord so much. And we can be faithful to the Lord all of our days. Now, like I prayed earlier, we may have a lot of water under the bridge that we're not too happy about. But from this day forward, we can make all of our days. Isn't that what the apostle said? Forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward the mark of the upward calling of God. He was faithful to God all his days. Let's stand together. Father, my prayer for me and for everyone here in the sound of my voice is that we will know the Lord. It will not just be about you, but we will know you. And that we will fear you more than men, revere you to such an extent that all the pressures, the outward pressures of other people, what they think and say and do, will fade because we fear and revere you. And we will walk with you all of our days. This will take an absolute miracle of grace, and we beg you for it, that we might present to you a heart that is fully devoted to you and has been from this day forward. Would you grant this? For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, for all the power that it will need. In his name, amen.